Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Thank you. May be seated. Certainly good to see each one of you in the Lord's house this morning. Enjoy our song service and hope you'll continue to pray for us as we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 136. Psalms 136. While you're turning there, I just want to say what a blessing it was yesterday. Here at the church, we had our cleanup day. We're going to make that an annual event the Saturday before our annual meeting begins. There were a good number of people here. It was just a good time of fellowship, just being together, and I enjoyed it very much. Sister Barbara made us some soup and cornbread, and we didn't have to send out after that old takeout food. We got to eat some home cooking, and we appreciate that very much. But it was good to be here with everybody, and just it was just a good day to be here. And I want to thank our church for that, and also thank you for the love and the care that was extended to Sister Burnett and her family, Sister Burnett, and everything, all the prayers and the flowers, and just to see the lunch that was prepared, and just very thankful to be a part of this church, and just to see the love that we have here in our church. And we always worry about young ones stepping up to the plate, you know, when the older ones pass on, and you wonder, well, we're going to have some that are going to be fixing that lunch and some that are going to be here to work on the work days and some that are going to be there during the times of need. And just saw a lot of people stepping up to the plate during that time. And I just want to thank you as pastor of this church and just tell you how much that was appreciated during a time of need. You should be at Psalms 136 now. And this particular psalm is a psalm that extols the mercy of God. A couple of Sundays ago, we spoke in a great deal about about God and about one of His great attributes, which is the holiness of God. And so when I thought about the holiness of God and how that if we just can see how holy that God is, it causes us to love God more. I thought about some of the other attributes of our God. And one of them that came to my mind was the mercy of God, which is another one of the great attributes of God. And if we can just stop for a little while this morning and think about the mercy of God, it would draw us to Him and cause us to love Him even more and think about the mercy that has been extended to us as the objects of His grace. That's why I wanted to sing that song, "Mercy, O Thou Son of David, thus poor blind Bartimaeus prayed, others by Thy grace are saved. O vouchsafe to me Thine aid." When Bartimaeus prayed, he didn't pray for justice. He prayed that God would bless him with mercy, that his sight would be restored. And so this morning, for just a little moment, let's take a glimpse of the great mercy of our God. I'm going to read just a portion of this psalm. The whole psalm, every verse in it, speaks of the mercy of God. "I will give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever." And in each one of these verses, there's a different little thought. Like in that verse, speaking of other gods that were worshipped by the heathens, our God is a God of mercy. Their God is not a God of mercy. Just like Allah, who might be capricious, who might change His mind from day to day, who extends wrath upon even those that would worship Him, our God is a God of mercy. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." There's no end to the mercy that God extends to His people. "To Him alone who doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever." Even creation is something that God gives to us by His mercy. "To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever." As you read the Psalms, you can see that the psalmist is caught up in the mercy of God, and everything that he sees that is good, that he enjoys, he sees given to him by the mercy of God. Well, what is mercy anyway? We sing the song sometimes, "Mercy, O Thou Son of David." And another song that we sing a lot is, "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart." But sometimes we can sing the song and we may not really understand how great that mercy is and how that it's been extended to us as the objects of God's love. Well, mercy again is an attribute of God. It's just like holiness. It's something about God that you and I do not have like God has it. Now, we have lesser mercy, but we do not have the mercy that God has or that extends towards us. As a matter of fact, this morning we're going to say that we're not as merciful to those around us as God is merciful to us as individuals. But what is mercy? Mercy, if you look up the word, it's the original word in the Bible that it's translated from comes from a lot of different words. Mercy is translated many places as kindness. So when God extends mercy, he's being kind to you and I. And in some places, it's even demonstrated as loving kindness. It's not just somebody being kind, but it's somebody that loves you who is being kind. In some places, it's translated into a word that means goodness. So God is good when he's merciful to us. And it carries the thought of favor and even extends to this thought that it's pitiful, that God pities his people. So he extends mercy to us. And a good way to think about mercy is kind of comparing it to grace. You know, grace is when we get what we do not deserve. It's when God gives us something that we didn't earn. But here's what mercy is. Mercy is when we do not get what we should have gotten. In other words, mercy is a punishment that's withheld. It's when justice is overlooked. That's what's so amazing about mercy. It seems that how can a just God extend mercy to sinners? Mercy is one of the greatest attributes of God, and it's very intriguing because, as I've already said, it seems to be a contradiction that a just and a holy God could extend mercy and not justice. That here is God. He is perfect. He is holy. He made the law. If you break the law, it seems, you know, in the Old Testament, you're supposed to be punished by the law. So how can God be holy on one hand and you and I sin and transgress and fall short, and yet this God over here who is perfect and holy and has given his decrees out, how can it be that he can withhold his punishment from us when we know that we deserve it? That's what makes mercy so astounding. There's a place in the Bible that shows how astounding that mercy is. And I'm going to give you the answer to that in just a moment, how we can do that. But turn to 1 Peter. I want you to see how Peter talked about how astounding this mercy was. In 1 Peter 1 and 12, there's a long sentence here. And I'm not going to get into all of it, but here is Peter talking about the greatness of God's mercy. Back in the Old Testament days, they did not understand mercy because they had the law back then. And the prophets wrote about the mercy of God that was to come through Christ. And Peter writes, let me just start at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, Christ was in them in the Old Testament days, they were born of God's Spirit just like we are today, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now, all of that just means that all that they were writing in the Old Testament days that they didn't understand, the prophets were writing it and they were prophesying, they didn't understand it, but yet the Lord, the Spirit was moving upon them to write things that would come to you and I today in the gospel dispensation, and the Spirit moved them to write about Christ and about his sufferings. And notice what he says, which things the angels desire to look into. When Peter wrote those words, His mind was thinking about something in the days of the Old Testament. If you'll recall, when Moses was given the commandment of God to build the tabernacle, and back in the back of the Holy of Holies was this thing called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was a place where God communed with his people. It was above the mercy seat that the cloud of God appeared. And God spoke to them, spoke to the priest above the mercy seat. It was the mercy seat that resplendent light shone down from heaven, showing God's presence in his house. And the mercy seat was actually the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was overlaid with pure gold. And on top of the mercy seat, there was an angel on both ends of the mercy seat. And the angels looked, faced one another above the mercy seat. And what Peter is saying here, when he's speaking of the angels' desire to look into it, it is an allegory of what God was saying to them in types and shadows in the Old Testament, that this mercy is something that is so astounding that the angels themselves hover over the mercy seat looking upon it, that in heaven God's angels are astounded that God can show mercy to sinners. You see, the angels themselves, they have no redeemer. The angels that left their first estate in sin, they were cast and they were reserved in chains unto darkness. They're going to be judged one day. But my friends, not so with the objects of God's grace. Us humans, mortals, we have a Redeemer. God has extended mercy to us that even the angels themselves did not receive. The angels are so intrigued with the mercy of God that they have a desire to look into it. They are amazed that a just and holy God can love human beings so much that He would give us mercy and not justice. You think about the types and shadows of the mercy seat, that it was covered or overlaid with gold. That is the value of God's mercy. It is valuable in the sight of God because it's brought to us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The mercy seat was sprinkled with blood by the priest when he went into the Holy of Holies, showing that the mercy that you and I receive is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's another wonderful thought about the golden the mercy seat. It's contained in that ark underneath the lid, that golden covering, was the law. And that mercy seat was overlaid with gold. And God looking down upon that mercy seat, it's as if that God would not look through the mercy seat to see the law that is held against you and I. Because it's kept back from us by the blood of Christ. And so rather than us receiving the just due of God's law, God looks upon the mercy seat and it's like it just bounces back up in light. And God gives us the glory and the blessings of His grace. The angels desire to look into it, and I believe if the angels are looking to it continually, overlooking it, you and I, ourselves, should be looking at the mercy of God. If we were to compare law to mercy, here's how the law goes. In Hebrews 10 and 28, Paul writes, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses." In other words, in the Old Testament, according to the law, if you committed adultery, or if you committed, I forgot how many sins there were that you could commit, you were stoned to death. Even a child that was disobedient to their parents, if it was brought before the rulers of that day, they would be stoned. The trespasses in that day were without mercy. The law was something that they lived by, and God expected them to do it. It shows how great and how holy that God is. And that is something that the Pharisees could not understand. They could not understand how that God could be just and yet He could be merciful. You remember the lady woman that was taken in adultery? And they thought they had Jesus Christ. They thought, surely this woman will have to be stoned to death. And so they brought her to Christ and said, this woman was taken in the very act. And Jesus said, ye that are without sin, you cast the first stone. And so they began to look at one another, and from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stones and walked away. And He looked to the woman and said, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none. He said, go and sin no more. Our Lord, when He spoke those words, He was not being soft on sin. He was not exonerating sin. But on the other hand, He extended mercy to an object of His grace. The Pharisees could not understand how something could be, how that mercy could be. And the reason they couldn't is because they are like you and I sometimes. They felt like they deserved justice. They felt like that they lived above the law. They felt like they kept the law. They felt like they deserved God's blessings. They felt like that anything they received was because they had done something to receive it. And so they didn't really feel like they needed any mercy from God. They just wanted to get what they deserved. But I'll ask you this morning, do you really want what you deserve? If you look at your life and you say, Lord, I want you to reward me according to the way that I've lived, the way that I've walked, the way that I've talked, the way that I've thought, the way that I've been faithful. I want you to bless me according to that measure. Would there be anybody here this morning that would say, give me justice and not mercy? My next point is this question. How can God be merciful to sinners? We have a tax code in our country, and we know that if the IRS says you've got to pay a tax, I don't think we're going to write a letter to the IRS and say, sirs, I realize I owe $1,000 or $10,000, but would you be merciful on me this year? I've really had it pretty tough. And would you show me some pity and please don't make me pay for my taxes today? Do you think the IRS is going to say, okay, we'll extend mercy to you? You can be sure the IRS is not going to extend mercy to anybody. You're going to have to pay your taxes if you get caught. Well, how can God do that? How can He, if He's going to uphold all laws and be a merciful God, but I mean be a righteous God, how can He extend any mercy to you and I as sinners? In Luke 1 and 78, there's a lot of places we could go to get the answer to that. But I like what Luke said in 1 and 78, where he writes, through the tender mercy of our God, and note the word mercy, tender mercy, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That verse speaks of Jesus Christ, that God, through His mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross and pay for our sins. So how is it that God could be merciful to us, even though that we have sinned, that we've fallen short? It is because that the wrath of God was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ did, God can render mercy unto you and I. See, there was no mercy given to Christ upon the cross. There was nothing that was held back from Jesus Christ. The full wrath of God for sin was poured out upon the Savior upon the cross of Calvary. And if you belong to God today, if you are an object of God's mercy today, you receive mercy from the fount of every blessing. That's why I love that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Jesus Christ is the fount of every blessing. He is the channel through which all of the mercy that you and I must flow, it comes through Jesus Christ. In Psalms 85, the psalmist wrote this, and this was an allusion as to how that God could give us mercy. In Psalms 85 and 10, he says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here is how mercy and truth can meet together. Truth is the fact that there is a law and that God upholds His law. And by being God and holy, He must uphold His law. How can God be true and yet extend mercy while they've come together through the person of Jesus Christ? That's how God can be merciful to sinners. Now, I've already mentioned that God is more merciful than you and I are by nature. Sometimes we think of God in our own minds. We may not say it, but sometimes we get angry with God. We get upset with the Lord. We think the Lord's been unkind to us. He's been overly harsh on us. He's been harder on me than He has anybody else. Poor, pitiful me. Why is God not treating me better than He is treating me? My friends, God is merciful to us, much more merciful to us than we are to those around us sometimes. You recall that David, when he sinned, and the Lord was going to reprove David, He sent the prophet to him. And the prophet just gave this story about a man that had this all these herds and these flocks. And there was one man that had this one little ewe lamb. And the man that had all the herds and flocks went over and got the little ewe lamb and took it from him and said, David, what would you do with that man? David said, I'll put him to death. We'll get rid of him. We'll destroy him. And he looked at David and said, David, you are the man. You took the man's wife, the only thing that he had that grew up with him in his bosom. You are the one that executed your own sentence. And David was very guilty and knew he was. And he realized that what he had said about the other man, that God had the right to do to him in the same way. But my friends, do you recall that story? How that if David had been dealt with by the law, the sin that David committed, that David, as king of Israel, should have been stoned to death in front of all of the people. What an embarrassment that was for David. He knew that if he had gotten the law, if he'd gotten justice, that the nation of Israel would have to stand before their king and stone him to death. What a miserable picture that would have been. But you see, that's why God extended mercy to David. God extended mercy to the king who committed the sin before all of the people. That's why the Bible talks about the sure mercies of David. How that God could be merciful to David in his sin and be merciful to us as the objects of his grace. How much mercy have you been given in your life? How much mercy has God extended to you? Prayers that have been answered that you and I have not deserved. Times that God has blessed us that we didn't ask for. Things that have come up in our lives that we never dreamed would happen. If we look back and see our lives, we might see a trail of tears, of mercy that God has blessed us with. There's another interesting thing that I believe the angels desire to look into, that you and I should look into as well, concerning the mercy of God. And that is that God's mercy is very distinguishing. It's just like His grace. God will give mercy to who He wants to give mercy to, and He will withhold mercy where He wants to withhold mercy. He is God. He doesn't have to ask permission to extend mercy. He doesn't have to permission from the Supreme Court or from the people of the land to give His mercy out. In the book of Romans and chapter 9, notice what he writes concerning mercy. Now, you and I feel like that if God gives mercy to somebody else, well, he ought to do it to us. It's kind of like a sibling rivalry, you know. If dad gives something to one brother or sister, then he ought to have to give it to everybody else. But, you know, God's mercy is distinguishing. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 12, it's talking about the difference that God shows in humanity. That Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Somebody might say, I don't like that. Well, that's God's business as to who He wants to love. And he goes on to say, what should we say then? If God makes such a distinguishing statement that He's chosen to love one person and hate another person, does that make God unjust? See, we ask that question, is there unrighteousness with God because He does that? God forbid, is the answer that Paul makes. For He says to Moses, and by the way, you can look this up in the Old Testament if you're taking notes, Exodus 33:19. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, now here's Paul's summation of it all. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. My friends, salvation must be by grace. Because if it's by your works and by your merit, you have a right to hold your hand up in the face of God and say, I have done this. I have accepted your word. I have followed in the way I should go. I've gone through your ordinances. I've done what you told me to do. I deserve to be saved. But God says, no, it is by my mercy that anybody is saved. It's by my mercy that any are spared. Salvation is by God's grace, and it's through His mercy towards His people, through the person of Jesus Christ. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was a pawn. Pharaoh was there so that God would show the difference between His people and the world. Pharaoh was a picture of the world, that God would show His mercy. And if you're here this morning and you love God and God loves you and you felt His grace, I want to tell you something. You got something. God has marked you out. He's your distinguishing object of His grace. He has shown you compassion and mercy. If God had dealt with us according to our sins, one of the places in the Psalms says, who could stand? Who would be here this morning if God had dealt with us according to our sins? Who would be here today worshiping God were it not for the mercy that's been extended to us? Therefore hath He mercy on whom He hath mercy, whom He will He hardeneth. That doesn't seem fair that God would harden a person and give another one mercy. And that's why He writes in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, who hath yet to find fault? Who hath resisted His will? And Paul says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" You see, that's our problem. We think we don't need mercy. We think we deserve better. We deserve to be saved. We deserve to be in heaven. We deserve that our prayers be answered. We deserve nothing. Nothing. We deserve nothing. When we pray, we deserve nothing. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Isn't it God's business if we're just vessels of clay? What can clay say to God? Why can a lump of dirt look to God and say that they deserve anything? God's mercy is distinguishing. He's never had to have mercy on anybody. You recall the story in the New Testament by the pool of Siloam, where all of the people that were sick were laying around this pool of water, and an angel came down at a certain season and troubled the waters. And the first person that stepped down into the water was made whole. And Jesus Christ came along, and there was a man lying there who was impotent, unable to pick himself up, unable to do anything. And Jesus asked him the question, "Will you be made whole?" And he said, "Sir, I have no one to place me into the water." And he said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. And the Pharisees didn't like it because it was on the Sabbath day. But that's a picture of God's distinguishing mercy. There was a lot of people, hundreds of people probably, lying around that pool wanting to get in that water. Jesus Christ walks up to the pool. He could have healed everyone there with a word. He could have just said something and everyone there would have gone home well and happy. But he chose one person. A picture of God's election and his distinguishing grace, but also a picture of his distinguishing mercy. He had mercy on one person. Somebody might say, "That doesn't seem fair to me. I don't think God is right and just because he didn't heal everybody there." Well, did he have to heal anybody there? Did he even have to show up on that occasion? We've got doctors in town. And if they come to the hospital or go to somebody's house and give them some medicine and help them to get well, and they've done a good deed, are they bad people because they didn't travel the whole town and heal everybody on the same day? Sometimes we'll place things on God that we'll never say to people. God's mercy is distinguishing. There is no end to His mercy. When we pray, if you look through the Scriptures, you'll find that when we pray, that's the way to pray. As you read the book of Matthew, you'll find that every time they approached Christ and prayed for something, they asked for mercy. In the book of Luke, it speaks of mercy. All through the Gospels, people are asking for mercy. In Luke 17 and 13, there's 10 lepers that come begging for mercy. "Thou son of David, heal us of our blindness," or of our leprosy. And the Lord healed all 10 of them. And one came back and said, "Lord, thank you for what you've done." We can become ungrateful to God's blessings. We can forget the mercy that has been extended to us. But when we pray, we are to beg for mercy and not justice. And that is what asking for mercy is. It's like begging. We're beggars at mercy's door. We deserve nothing. Every time we pray, we need to remember we deserve nothing. All we deserve is mercy. God, give us mercy. I like the story that I read in the book one time about a hobo that came by somebody's house and he was begging. And he actually came to a very poor person's house. And they didn't have enough to eat themselves. And he said, "Would you please just give me a crust of bread to eat, just something to eat?" And the lady and the man were sitting in the living room there. And the woman came to the door and she said, "I'm sorry, sir, but we have nothing to eat, hardly for ourselves." Well, he stuck his foot in the door when she tried to close it. And he said, "Oh, please, I have nothing. I'm worth nothing. I just have to just please just bless me with just a little crust of bread." And the man stood up and said, "That man's a real beggar. Make him a sandwich." When we come to God in prayer, I believe the more that we can beg, the more that we can ask for mercy, the more that we can realize that we deserve nothing, the more that we might turn the ear of our Heavenly Father. It doesn't please Him that we come to God and act like we deserve something, because then we've just moved the merits of Christ aside. We've said, Lord, it's not through the merits of Christ that we receive our blessings. It's through the merits of myself that I should receive a blessing. The blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for my blessings. I've got plenty on my own plate that I can deserve the blessings which come from God. Other places that we find that they were begging for mercy. In Matthew 17 and 15, there was a man that had a lunatic son. And when he came, he said, my son throws himself into the fire, into the water at times. I beg for mercy. Give me mercy that my son would be healed. A wonderful way to plead for our children when our children are going astray is to say, God, it's not because I've done anything right as a mother or father. It's not because I've really brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I've been a poor example as a father or a mother, but I'm begging that you would just give me some mercy and heal my son or my daughter. Or in Matthew 15 and 22, there's a woman with a daughter who is vexed with the devil. And when she comes praying to Jesus that her daughter would be healed, she's begging for mercy. Give me mercy, not justice. You recall the publican and the Pharisee, or the publican and the Pharisee that were praying in Luke 18, 13. And one of them was praying and talking about how he gave alms and fasted and everything. But all the publican would say was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this man went down to his house justified. He told the truth and begged for mercy. According to our mercy extended to others in Matthew 5 and 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How is it with us when those around us offend us, when they harm us, when they do us wrong? Are we ready to get even with them? Are we counting tit for tat? Are we holding grudges? According to Scripture, when we do, we've lost some of God's mercy in our own prayer life, that we are to extend mercy to those around us. That's one of the acts of obedience in the house of God, that we are to be very merciful to those in God's house. For by many things we do offend one another. There is no way that sinners can live in the house of God without offending one another. We're all sinners and we're prone to err. We say things, sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. We do things, we offend one another, but we are to extend mercy because mercy is an action of love. I believe that many times that when we become upset with God, we get despondent, we get depressed, is because that we feel that we deserve more than what we are getting. In our prayer life, we think we deserve something. But you think of the word deserve. Deserve means that I've worked it all out. We talk about grace. But deserve means that I've done something to merit one of God's blessings. We don't deserve anything. Nothing. If we get what we deserve, we'll never see God in glory. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want mercy from God. I want Him to overlook what I've done. I want Him to sweep it under the carpet. I want Him to put it away as far as the east is from the west. I don't even want my friends to know things that I think or do. I want God to extend mercy every single day of my life. I need God's mercy. Did you know that God's mercies are new every morning? God's mercy is not over with, by the way. We think about some of the things that God does for us. But in the book of Lamentations, notice what Lamentations writes. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. And by the way, this is the prophet Jeremiah who wrote Lamentations. Lamentations is a song that where the prophet is lamenting over Israel. They have sinned. They have strayed. God's judgment has come upon them. And he's weeping over this nation that God has removed His grace from them. They've been removed from the land of Canaan. And it would seem that God didn't even care about them anymore. But notice what he writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. He says, "This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I'm thankful to know that God continues to be merciful to sinners. I know I'm going to mess up today. I'm going to mess up tomorrow. And I'm going to mess up next week. But did you know that God is going to be merciful to us? Even in the midst of our shortcomings, times when we fail, even times when we're disobedient. Now, I'm going to give you this scripture, and I don't want you to go out and say, "Well, you know, God's going to be merciful to me." And so, since God's going to be merciful to me through the person of Jesus Christ, why, I'm going to go on out there and get as much of the world as I can. I'm going to have a good old time, and I'm not going to worry about it, because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. So I could just, you know, just sin all I want to, and it really doesn't even matter. But I'm going to give it to you anyway, because here's what I think about mercy. I think that if you and I get a full glimpse of the mercy of God, that it humbles us, that it brings us to a place that we become very thankful. We're like that one leper. Thank you, Lord, for your healing, for your grace. That it draws us to a place in our experience that we want to honor God more in our lives. And in Psalms 89, verses 28 through 33, notice what the psalmist writes. "My mercy," this is what David is writing, or God is speaking through the prophet. This is God speaking. "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven." And here's the part I'm after. "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips." That word loving kindness, the same word as mercy. God's mercy continues with us even when you and I are disobedient and we do not do the things that we are supposed to do. In our church, I believe it's important that we render acts of mercy to those around us who are in need, to the community at large, to the poor around us. That's one of the reasons that we need to have acts of mercy in our church, that the Lord would look upon us and that He would see that we are trying to emulate Him when we are trying to care for those around us. I believe that it's something that the Lord finds very pleasing in His house. And you know, here's the thought, is if we're looking for people around us in our community that we're going to help, that deserve it, usually that's what we look for. We'll say in our own humanity, we'll say, "Well, you know, that person really doesn't deserve it. That person should have gone to work. That person should have done better in their life. They should have made better decisions. The reason they're in the condition that they're in right now is because of their own decisions. So they really don't deserve the church helping them in any way." Oh, my friends, what if God looked upon us in that way? What if He looked upon you and I and said, "Oh, I'm going to find somebody in the church that deserves the blessings that I'm going to bestow upon them"? Who would He ever bless? Which of us could receive a blessing if God was looking for those that merited it? See, acts of mercy emulate God. It's given to those that have made bad mistakes. It's given to those who have sinned. It's given to those whose lives are a consequence of sin, who have made decisions that they can never change, who are in situations that they cannot overcome. They've done some things in their life that have brought them to an impoverished condition. And sometimes it's just the fact that that's just the way that it is. But as a church in acts of mercy, we're to take care of the poor. We'll look at some of the blessings in particular that I want to look at just for a moment before we close today, that are the acts of mercy. And sometimes we get mercy and grace confused. They go together. They're twin cousins, you might say. But in the book of Titus, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me over there. We're going to find that I think Titus is gone from my book. I can't find it here. I know it's in here somewhere. It's a little bitty book there. In the book of Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul reminds Titus that salvation is by grace. But notice what he writes in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a real doctrinal thought in that, and I'm going to give it to you this morning, and I want you to think about it. That when he speaks of the washing of regeneration, he's talking about being born again. And he's saying that being born again has to do with God's mercy. And when you stop and think about that, all of the theology that is out in churches today, how people are born again, how people get born again, the things they do to get born again. You know, Paul just shrinks it down and says, it's all by God's mercy. That means you didn't do anything to get that way. You know, there's some people that'll thumb their lapel and say, well, you know, I know the day I was saved. It was that day that I did something myself. I was in church and I did this particular thing. And so I was born again. And so, you know, I did the right thing. Here I am. I'm a child of God and I'm going to be in His family. Or some might say, well, there was an ordinance that they told me to do in the church. And so I went through the ordinance and I did exactly what they said. And so, you know, I did that and I was saved. Is that not boasting? That's nothing but boasting. It's the creature saying that they did something to get something from God. Paul says, not by works of righteousness, and those are all righteous works, which we have done, but according to His mercy. In other words, God extended mercy and placed His Spirit within us by His grace. That's probably what made you want to do those things. But it's not why you got it. Other places that we see that the blessings of God are by His mercy. I've already read Luke 1 and 78 that Christ was given to us by His mercy. Everything we receive is by God's mercy. Let me close with Psalms 103. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, this is just kind of a summation of thought for all that we've said today. In Psalms 103, verses 6 through 15, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. See, that's His attribute. God is merciful. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Underline that statement, that God has not dealt with any of us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's a lot of mercy, isn't it? If you think about how far the heaven is from the earth, that's how great the mercy of God is extended unto His people. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. One of the commentators that I read after, I think it was John Gill, when he was talking about the attributes of God, he was talking about the mercy of God. He said, the mercy of God is extended unto us, His children, because of pity. He pities us. He pities us. Somebody might say, I don't really like that thought that God pities us. It kind of makes it like I'm a poor, miserable creature and that I can't do anything for myself. And I really am pretty low on the totem pole there if God's got to pity me. Well, that's right. You see, until we see ourselves in that light, we are just like the Pharisees. We feel like we deserve the merits and blessings of God. But I want God to pity me. I want Him to pity me and see the times when I've sinned that I am weak. I want Him to pity me because when I pray to Him, I know that I cannot form the words that I need to say to a holy and righteous God. I want Him to pity me to know that I cannot praise Him as I should because I do not have the ability. I want Him to pity me to see that I don't have the strength to carry on a day without Him. I want Him to pity me because I'm living in a world of transgressions and sinner, and I'm a sinner myself. I want Him to pity me because I do not have the ability to be kind to the ones around me like I should. I want Him to pity me to see that I am unable to keep the law, to fulfill the law as I want to, as I want to live, to honor God. I want Him to have pity upon me because I'm a poor, miserable creature of the dust, unable to live a life that's honoring unto the great God of glory. I need His pity every day. And maybe if He pities me enough, He'll extend to me the mercy that I stand in need of. That's what you and I want, is we want mercy. We don't want justice. We don't want the law. We want mercy. Mercy, O thou son of David, thus poor blind Bartimaeus prayed. Others by thy grace are saved. O vouchsafe to me thine aid. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would be merciful to you, a sinner? Is that the theme of your song? When you sing the song, that's your theme, have you thought about how merciful that God's been to you? Has He been merciful to you in bringing you to God's house and blessing you to know the person of Jesus Christ? Has He been merciful to you, showing you that you're a sinner, you're a bankrupt, guilty sinner, and that your sufficiency is only in the person of Jesus Christ? Has He been merciful to you in blessing you to understand the gospel of grace? To know that one day you're going to live with God, you're going to inherit thrones of glory, that He's removed you from the dunghill and placed you among princes? Has God been merciful to you and given you a hope in Christ that one day you're going to live with Him in glory? If He's given that mercy unto you and you've not made a public confession of Christ, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Let's just sing that number again in the good old songs. Mercy, O Thou Son of David.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.